Okay, are we all set? Good. Well, this is a brand new study, and I hope and pray that you're going to enjoy it as much as I just got started with it as well. And today we come to, I guess we call it a moment of monumental moment, I should say, of studying the Bible. And you might ask, why would I say that? Well, because we're embarking on perhaps one of the greatest books written in the New Testament. And of course, it was written at the crossroads of human history. On one side lay the Old Testament that 400 years before that had been fully completed here. And God closed His Word at that point, and there was no more speech from God. Now, when the time of Christ's birth came, which is about 4 or 5 B.C., I guess it was, how many years expired since the beginning of the world? Well, we have a lot of people who will dispute everything that I have to say. But the seems to be, if you do some studies and you look into it, it was probably about 4,000 years. Think about that now. 4,000 years or so had transpired from the time Adam and Eve had been created to the time Christ was born. Now, the unsaved world will say, oh, that's nonsense. It's 4.5 billion years that the world is in existence, and 14 billion years that the universe is in existence. I love the way they just come up with figures like that out of their head, but nonetheless. But we're going to look at this and see where it goes. And, of course, we're looking at the book of John and an introduction of it, and it's going to bring us into... There we go. That's what I wanted to get to. I want to show you on the screen there. That circle shows the Old Testament ended with the book of Malachi. And 400 years, there was silence from God. He spoke no more. He appeared no more. He sent no more prophets during this period of time. And He manifested no miracles for people. You know, the Old Testament Jews were so upset about that that some of them decided that they would speak for God, so they wrote their own books, which is called the Apocryphal Writings. God did not originate them. They did not come from God. They're not inspired, and they don't belong in the Bible. But they are very useful because they give us an historical look at what was going on with the Jews as they were writing about things like the wars of the Maccabeans and so forth there. But I don't want to get into that very thing here. But during those 400 dry and thirsty years, I believe that God, although He was silent and He was patient, God was still working because He was gradually shaping the Jewish mind to receive and ready them for the promised Messiah that was going to come. And when He came, of course, the Savior, the King of the world, was none less than Jesus Christ Himself. So the time came. Now, I want to read that because that comes from the book of Luke, a beautiful introduction to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verses 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Notice that we should underline that, all people. "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And it was at that point God broke through the darkness of humanity and sent His angels to announce to the shepherds in the field there that a Savior had been born. Now, of course, the book and Gospel of Matthew covers that, and we did when we studied the Gospel of Matthew, and the book of Luke covers that as well. But Mark doesn't, and John especially doesn't cover that. And that's why I wanted to bring that up right there. Now, what kind of world was this when the Savior was born? Let me put on the screen there, a map for you. The red, of course, covers the area that the Roman Empire had ruled the world from 27 BC to almost 500 AD. Rome ruled Spain and Gaul, which was Europe and Italy and Macedonia, and of course Asia Minor and Greece and Judea. You can see over there on the screen, and of course the area of Egypt, all the northern realm on the Mediterranean Sea was ruled by the Romans. they, with their imperialistic emperors, I guess we call it, mighty armies, and their fighting gladiators, we all know about those very thing. In that world, Jesus Christ came to save it. And it was the scenario that John's Gospel presents this very thing. Now, John, of course, passes over the birth that I just read to you and the early life of Jesus, and it was covered, and I repeat, by Matthew and Luke. But John begins when? He begins with the formal presentation of Jesus when God raised him up into an adult, and now he comes forth to present himself as the Messiah of the world. So as we open the Gospel of John, we want to read some of the scripture in John 1:1 that elegantly presents that for us. And following that, I want to have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study of introduction to the Gospel of John. Here's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. It's read for us in a very eloquent way.
The Gospel according to John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Mm-hmm. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we thank you for the beautiful reading of that scripture, and I just pray that it will just take root in every heart as we begin our introduction of this great gospel that you gave through the Apostle John. And I pray that all who are listening in the church today and others who are watching or listening online, that it will also affect them and bring them into a closer and a deeper desire and relationship to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone out there who has never received you as Savior through your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will open that heart so that they will see clearly the living Lord Jesus and accept him and call upon him to be their Savior and Lord. That will bring for them an eternity of joy and blessing that will never end. This we ask in his most wonderful name. Amen. All right, here we go now. As we study the book of John, it would be good to do some comparison work, and we're going to do that there, with the other three gospel accounts. And I have an illustration online that I found that shows the relationship of the four gospels, because they are all complementary of each other there. And some of them repeat some of the things they say, others say what the others haven't said. And basically, the gospel of John is just that. John, of course, wrote his gospel almost 30 years after some of the original gospels were written. And if he had the time to read through those gospels, and he understood what his companions had written and what God had given to them. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to John's heart and said, I want you to include some of the things that they have for the continuity of it, but I want you to tell the world what has yet to be told. And that's what the Gospel of John is and all about. And so we're going to see the synopsis of those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, for comparison, let's ask, what are some of the differences in this very thing? Take a look on the screen here. In the book of Matthew, of course, Matthew is a gospel that is primarily Jewish. It was presented to the Jewish people because he knew their mindset. He knew their heart. He knew what they were looking for. And the Holy Spirit was going to present Christ as the coming King for them. Now, this was written somewhere around 60 to 70 AD, and remember, dates are not so static as that, but that's approximately what it was. Then came the Gospel of Mark, and actually the Gospel of Mark came first. Mark is primarily written to the Gentile world, and it presents Christ as a servant here. The unsaved Gentile Roman world looked in the relationship of how a person performed. And so Mark shows how Jesus performed for them. That was written around 55 to 60 AD, and of course that was just before the 60 to 70 AD of Matthew. So remember, Mark was the first gospel written. Next came the Gospel of Luke. Luke was primarily written for the Greeks or the Gentiles, and it was centered in all the people groups, even beyond the Gentiles, in the known world. So Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of God. And indeed, that's what he was. It was to show the perfection of his humanity, how perfect he was as a human being, and how important that really was. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the infinite God and man, both of those together. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% human being and 100% God come in human flesh. And then, of course, what we're studying now and preparing for is the Gospel of John. John was written universally. It was written to the Jew. It was written to the Gentile. It was written to all the people of the world because God, of course, knew that this book would go further than the first century. It's gone all the way into the 21st century, and it's gone all over the world. And the Holy Spirit intended that for that. So John's appeal was to show Jesus Christ as whom? The eternal Son of God. So from Christ the King, from Christ the Servant, to Christ the perfect Son of Man, to the eternal Son of God. All of these things. Now, before we study the fourth gospel in our English language here, we have to study the messengers and learn some things about John, who wrote this for you. Because remember, the Holy Spirit didn't dictate the Word of God to them. He did dictate to their mind the things that he wanted the writer to say, but he left it for the writer to put it in his words as the Spirit guided him. So it's a beautiful combination of writer and, of course, the one God himself who originated the words through him for that very thing there. Now, when John wrote the gospel, he was not a young man. He was an old man at this time. And as John 1:1 says, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in this dramatic, unique fourth gospel here, I have done a lot of reading of all the commentators and things that have spoken about it, and it's enlightened my mind quite a bit about it. But there's one who came through really well in the very beginning of my studies, and it was W. Graham Scroggie. He was a great man of God. He wrote A Guide to the Gospels, and this is what he said about John writing the Gospel of John. I want to quote it. "At this time, this writing of the Apostle John, his brother James, was dead. Peter, the leading apostle to the Jews, was also dead. Paul, the intrepid apostle to the Gentile world, had already died. And then Thomas and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael and all the other apostles were dead. All except one. Indeed, there in the city of Ephesus lived this man named John, a very old but lonely man, for all his generation had already passed away. He was one of the first apostles called by the Lord Jesus, and he became the last of the living apostles, and perhaps we could judge him to be the greatest of the original apostles to the church. His name simply was John." I think that's a beautiful presentation of it, and I wanted to present it to you. Now, moving along, what else do we learn? John, the author of this fourth gospel, was the younger of two sons of a man by the name of Zebedee. Zebedee was a well-to-do fisherman. He owned his own boat. His family resided in Bethsaida. And in this town, there was Peter and Andrew, his brother, and Philip were born as well. So they were friends and close family relationships of all the people. Now, reading between the lines in a later story of the miraculous catch of the fish, you can read that sometime in Luke chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, it seems that Zebedee's family was in partnership with Simon Peter's family in their fishing venture. So they often went out together and fished together and shared the profits of what they had. So John's family were well-to-do fishermen. Now, John's family, of course, was a family. There was a father, Zebedee, and there was a mother by the name of Salome. And she's mentioned in Scripture as well. John's mother, Salome, was one of the specially honored women who accompanied the Lord Jesus on his preaching events through Galilee. Now, there was a women's ministry team that worked with the apostles. Who was on that team? There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James. There were many Marys, so it could be confusing. There was of James and Joseph. And there was Johanna, the wife of Cusa, and Susanna. And then there was named Salome, who followed Jesus as well. Now, these women ministered to the apostles and various, let's just put it this way, holy and righteous ways. What were they? Well, some of them were well-to-do. Salome was well-to-do, being the wife of Zebedee. And, of course, when John and James got saved, Salome got saved and Zebedee got saved. So it was a whole family that got saved and they followed the Lord. And Zebedee, of course, had to continue working to keep the family going. And Salome was somewhat free because her sons had grown. So she joined the women's ministry team of following the Lord Jesus. What did they do? Well, obviously, the things that were necessary. They secured food. They prepared their meals. They maintained torn and tattered tenting, I guess, and bedding and clothing along the way in the journey. And they prayed for their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep all those things in mind. Now, when the time came when Jesus went to the cross, these women didn't abandon Jesus Christ. Mark 15:40 says, some women were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. So Salome was one who went to the cross. Now, the apostles, of course, disappeared, and it was only John who was at the foot of the cross as well. But Salome followed her Lord to the cross, and when he was taken down and he was taken to the tomb, Salome went out and bought sweet spices to anoint his body after the burial. And of course, they went there. Luke 24, verse 10 tells us, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary of the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. When they got to the tomb to anoint the body with the spices, and remember, they wanted to keep the body from smelling. That's what it was. So they brought these spices that they would place on the body in honor and faithfulness there. But when they got there, the body of Jesus was gone. The grave clothes were there, but the body was gone. And so they were all excited about this very thing. And of course, we know the story. The Lord Jesus appeared to some, and they went and told the apostles of this very thing. Now, I just wanted to throw that part in. Now, let's get back to John and his family. John's father, Zebedee, was well-to-do, as I said. He owned a large fishing vessel, and he had employees. He paid employees. They were called hired servants. How do I know that? Mark chapter 1, verse 20 tells me that. Now, John and James followed their father's footsteps, and they were fishermen. And remember, they worked with the other families, and they had cousins who were Peter and Andrew. Now, what do we know about John at this point? Well, John, early on, before Jesus came on the scene, he followed John the Baptist, who was, of course, the forerunner to bring Jesus to the scene. John the Baptist didn't know who the Messiah was, and he was waiting for the Holy Spirit to show him that. But meanwhile, he was called by God to begin calling people to repent and baptize and prepare themselves by asking God for cleansing so they could be ready for the Messiah. Now, that meant that John and James, for that matter, they were committed to the Lord. through John the Baptist and were essentially prepared to make the commitment to the Messiah when he came. Now we read in Matthew 4, 21 to 22. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, as verse 22 says, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now that's a strange thing. If you met Jesus for the first time, never knew who he was, and all of a sudden he asked you to follow him, would you give up your job? Would you leave your family to do this? That's a little hard to believe. So you can understand, they already met Jesus before. They had heard Jesus speaking. But now Jesus had presented himself through John to be the Messiah. So as we examine John's writings, called the Gospel of John, we're going to see that an early close relationship began that day on the shores of Galilee. And this lasted John all the days of his life. Although the author's name does not appear in the Gospel of John here, the church has strongly believed that John was the author. And why is that? Well, if you do some study into the early church fathers, you'll see why. If you go back to around 200 AD, you discover that Irenaeus, a great church father there, he was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the first disciples who walked with the Apostle John. And Polycarp knew John and was taught by John. And Polycarp told Irenaeus, or Irenaeus, I think is the best pronunciation of his name, that Polycarp taught him that John did write the Gospel of John. So the later church fathers believed that, and they identify that. But if you need more, you can go even to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 1. John chapter 21, verse 20 and 24, and John 13, 23 and 20, verse 2. And you discover that John alludes to the fact that the beloved disciple that was near Jesus was John himself. So John indeed was the most cherished and early apostles that followed the Lord. Now, in addition, John's gospel is unique for all the three others that were written as well. And only John accounts for the ministry and life of Jesus of Nazareth as being revealed as the living Word of God. And only John tells how Jesus was the creative second person of the divine Trinity. And so these four Gospels actually form the completion of one, shall we just simply say, the Word of God. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote four other books. He wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote that beloved book that we had studied some time ago, the Book of Revelation. What a great book that really was. Now, according to reliable tradition, John, of course, after Paul's death in, I believe it was 67 A.D., John moved to the city of Ephesus. It was around 70 A.D., and he remained there for the next 25, almost 30 years as he served the churches there in positions of pastoral and teaching work. But while he was there, it was there he wrote the Gospel of John. Later, of course, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there on Patmos, if you remember our study, he wrote the Book of Revelation. And then he was returned to the city of Ephesus, and there he passed away. Now, the Gospel of John was written, don't forget, to complement the other three Gospels who were written earlier, almost 30 years prior to that. So John decided, with the Holy Spirit's leading, not to repeat things that were in the other three Gospels there. And John, with the Holy Spirit's leading, was given details that they had either left out or the Holy Spirit had not given them at that particular time. So this book then is vitally important in the understanding of the teachings of the Christian faith. And it's actually one of the most important books in the whole of the 66 books of the Bible. For if you go back to the book of beginnings, which is the book of Genesis there, it deals with obviously the origins and the beginning of all things. And what does it show us? the work of God the Father as He completed in 6 days the creation of the world. But then going to the New Testament, we come to the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John deals with the absolute divinity and, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the triune God. And then if you go to the book of Romans, another important book in the New Testament, it deals with the theology that you and I believe. What are we to believe about God? What are we to believe about heaven and eternal life? Well, that is found in the book of Romans. We studied the book of Romans, if you remember as well. Boy, we studied a lot of books here, didn't we? And how wonderful it is. But we're not done, don't worry. So let's pause right now. As I said, this is going to be a multimedia production, all right? And we're going to look at the Gospel of John acted out for us and word for word through a different version of the Bible, but one that we can relate to very well. So let's just watch this now, and then I'm going to break down in the introduction the whole book of John for you. Here we go. Whoops. Oh, gosh. I pushed too quickly. Here we go.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through Him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without Him. The Word was the source of life. And this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Side, he has made him known. The Jewish authorities in Jerusalem sent some priests and Levites to John.
Who are you?
John did not refuse to answer, but spoke out openly and clearly.
I am not the Messiah.
Who are you then? Are you Elijah?
No.
Are you a prophet?
No.
Then tell us who you are.
We have to take an answer back to those who sent us.
What do you say about yourself?
John answered by quoting the prophet Isaiah.
I am the voice of someone shouting in the desert.
Make a straight path for the Lord to travel!
The messengers who had been sent by the Pharisees then asked John,
You're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor a prophet. Why do you baptize?
I baptize with water. But among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me. I am not good enough even to untie his sandals.
All this happened in Bethany, on the east side of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him.
Really very moving scenes there. All right, and of course that introduces us to when Jesus took the time, finally, and openly displayed himself to the world that he was the Messiah. And John the Baptist was the one who did that. Now, as John began to write his gospel, he starts right off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, no greater words can be spoken of a man, a person, than this very thing. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. What a statement that really is. And of course, John, notice, John wasted no time here arguing with the Gnostics who were rising up. Remember, we studied that a little bit in our studies of Israel, and other heretics who were cropping up and trying to draw people away from Christianity here. And this, of course, refutes all other religions, even to this day. There is no religion on earth that can stand up to what is said right here in the beginning here, the prologue of the book here. And John cuts through all the nonsense also that has sprouted up in the liberal church that says, oh, well, Jesus was probably just a spirit ghost, or maybe he was a good man or a great teacher. And of course, he was a good man and he was a great teacher, but that's not all he was. He was God come in human flesh. So John begins his gospel by locating Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry and identifying him as the promise of the Savior that was given way back all the way to Eve Yes, they were driven from the Garden of Eden. So indeed, identified, now Jesus is God the Creator, coexistent with God the Father and God the Spirit here. And He's the producer of all physical creation. And He's the producer of all salvation. And that's really what was important here. Now for the background and setting, this is the most theological of all the four Gospels. It deals with the nature and person of Jesus Christ and the meaning of faith for you and I and anyone to have in Him. Now, John's Gospel is the only one of the four also that contains this precise statement. But these are written, everything that John has written. What is it written for? That anyone who reads and anyone who sees it may believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the description of God in human flesh. And that by believing, you may have or receive life, and is referring to eternal life in His name. So the motivating purpose for writing the book is therefore twofold. Number one, evangelistic. Obviously, it's to reach out so people can be saved from their sins. But it's also a fantastic book of apologetic truths. Apologetic truths mean proofs, proof of the faith. A lot of people often say, well, you know, I believe if I could really have some proof of this or that. Well, the book of John is the proof of anything you'd ever need for that very thing there. And so at the time in the history when Satan was trying to destroy the gospel message right in the beginning here with false religious teachings, John wrote this to debunk all that very thing there. And he wrote it firstly and mainly, now this is important, he didn't write it to individual Christians. He wrote his book to the collective body of the Church of Jesus Christ. All the churches in Asia and all the churches in Asia Minor, all over, that they would take this book in and learn it and put it into their hearts so that they could very competently and confidently preach and teach to others evangelistically for that very thing. Now, of course, we can summarize some of the things in the book of John. John introduces us, as I said, to the infinity of God in Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why? For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent the Son into the world to save the world through Him. And of course, the word world, He doesn't mean everybody in existence. It means that He's been sent to all different people groups. None have been left out, where some will come to know Christ. John 14:6 says, "Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Again, John slices through all false religions that teach, well, if you live a good life, God is going to accept you. Or if you follow Buddha, or if you follow some other god or some name like this, you're going to be in the presence of God. No, you're not. No one comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. How true it is. And then John 1:1-14 makes it clear. He's not only the living Word of God, He is also the Son of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. How exciting and wonderful that is. So John wanted to give the churches collectively the power of God, the Word of God, to be bold and to rise up and speak the truth in faith so that they might understand fully what Christianity is all about. And isn't that what's so important? You know, many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today are spiritually ignorant. They can't even tell others how they were saved or why they were saved. They don't even know the basis of it. They just simply say, well, you know, I got saved, or I raised my hand in a church service, or I walked an aisle and prayed a prayer, or, you know, I was just reading the Bible and I saw the need to ask Christ into my heart. Well, those are wonderful things, but you still need to explain the whole basis of who Jesus is and what He did. So this is John's emphasis. Now, we're going to go through the book, and I'm going to introduce you to some outlines of great preachers and teachers, and we're going to look at the roadmap how to go through the book of John. But the first area everyone addresses is what is called the prologue, the introduction to the book of John. And so the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 is really the prologue, and that's what we're going to do when we go through it here. But in this prologue, we're going to find six basic truths. I'm going to just go over them very quickly here because they're interesting, all right? John chapter 1, verse 1. The first is, it introduces us to the immortal Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This is the immortal Creator God himself. Second of all, we're going to be introduced to the incarnate Christ. Incarnate means being placed into something, and that is God being placed into the physical body of the man Christ Jesus, who became the Son of God. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the third is, of course, what we've seen in the film already, the introducer, John the Baptist. God sent John the Baptist to introduce the Savior, Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist is spoken of in verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. And he himself was not that light. He came only as a witness for that light. So we move from the immortal incarnate and the introducer of Christ to the influential Christ, the light of the world, verses 9 to 11. Indeed, he influenced and lit the world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the Bible makes it clear, John says it, the world did not recognize him because of sin and the darkness of sin. But he came to his own. He came to the Jews first because God promised that. All down through the thousands of years, through the millenniums before Christ was born, God promised Israel he would send them a Savior. But remember when we were reading that in the beginning, it said he was sent to the whole world, all the world. So it's more than the Jews, but it had to come first through the Jews himself. So indeed, he was that very thing. Now, next, what do we discover? Number 5, he was the infinite Christ, the originator of new life. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1 of the prologue. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, meaning that it's beyond their human birth, but not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So when you prayed to receive Christ, if you meant it with all your heart, you surrendered your life to Jesus, then God came into your life and gave you a new heart and a new spirit that will live for all eternity. The old is going to pass away and die in the grave, but the new that is now born in you will live on forever and ever. And by the way, that thing that is born in you, that new thing, is you yourself. God refashioned you into that very thing. So when you die, when I die as a believer, we won't lose consciousness for a second, and we will move into the eternal life that God has for us as who we are, and how beautiful and wonderful that really is. And then number 6, the radiant Christ. In other words, the glory and the light that was shining forth, coming forth from him in verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, how wonderful and beautiful it is. So there's 6 things that are introduced in the very prologue about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the immortal, incarnate, influential, infinite, and the radiant Christ. I mean, John goes all out as he introduces Jesus. But you know what? He doesn't stop there. Because as we study this, and we're going to study this in particular, by the way, but when we study this in the book of John, he's going to bring us more about the Son of God and God the Son. I think 6 things he brings out that are the most beautiful of all. And excuse me, not 6, 7. And that is, let me put it up on the screen here, the 7 further truths of Christ's divinity and sonship. And that is, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on to say, I am the true vine. Now, you notice this expression, I am. This is not just a statement of someone saying, I am this or I am that. It is taken from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I don't know why it looks very dull there, but that's what it is, Exodus 3, verse 14. When Moses was to go back into Egypt on behalf of God, Moses was perplexed. He said, you know, I've met you, God, but who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God spoke to him in the burning bush and he said, I am who I am. That means I am eternal. I am continually existing. I will exist forever. I have had no beginning and I have no end. I am who I am. And God said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So there's that expression. I am the eternal one. That's what it means. Jesus said, I am the eternal God, the bread of life. I am the light of the world that will light all the darkness. I am the door of the sheep. Anything you know about sheep and shepherds are that the shepherd built stone enclosures around the fields so that at night the sheep could go into the stone enclosure and it had one little entrance and the shepherd lay down across the entrance and slept there. He was the protector of the sheep and he was the door of the sheep. And that's what he was saying. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So our being attached to Christ enables his life to flow in and through us. And then once it's flowing through us, we can bear fruit for the world to pick and to enter into the same relationship with God. Now, these are facts that we find all throughout John, and I've kind of put them together, but we'll go over them. Some more facts about John and his writings. John was the only disciple to personally witness the death of Christ on the cross. All the others fled and hid. John didn't do so. Number two, while on the cross, Jesus looked down and said to John, John, I want you to take care of my mother after my death. God assigned John the Apostle to be the keeper for his mother. Even in the agony that he was going through, he still had thoughts about his family and their needs, and he looked after it. Number three, John was the first of the disciples to see the empty tomb. John 20, verses 1 to 3. John, with Peter, led the early church. Together, those two were the ringleaders, you could call it, or the head of that early church. And then John, God said through Jesus that John was going to have the longest of all lives, John 21, 20 to 23. And indeed, he lived the longest. So John lived into his late 90s. Can you imagine that day and age without the medical assistance we have today? How many here would be alive without any medical assistance, without any drugs, without anything at all right now? How many would be alive? Raise your hand. Probably no one can. You know, whether it be just taking antibiotics that kept you alive from dying from a cold or something like that, or serious surgeries that kept you alive. But here, God kept him alive into his 90s. And of course, following this gospel, John wrote the book of Revelation. And number seven, John was the last apostle to die, and he didn't suffer death. He died a natural death. He didn't die as a martyr, as all the other apostles did. You could look through that. So many times, John was either the first or the last to experience an event or happening. All that points to one thing. He was especially chosen out of all the other apostles for special things that God had in mind for him. You know, at times this offends Christians. Let me tell you why. The point is, some people see that one believer seems to be blessed more than God than they are blessed. Or someone finds that God calls another believer to get that teaching position or that preaching position, and you didn't get that one. Or somehow God seems to have provided that some individual, their business explodes and they make lots of money, they become wealthy beyond measure, and their life is now just a piece of cake. all the days of their life, never having any wants. And they're believers. And yours is a life of struggle. You've lost your job. You have debts that you can hardly pay for. And who knows what else? Or maybe your health. And you don't have the health that others seem to enjoy. Why me, God? Have you ever said that? And why is he or she getting all the blessings? That was what John was compared to all the other apostles. But I want to encourage you. If you have a life that's different from that, and you have gone through a lot of serious struggles and trials, don't think for a minute that God hasn't allowed it. And if God has allowed it, he's going to reward you in eternity far above the other who got all the things in life right now, maybe. It depends on how well they serve the Lord, too. But it's all pointing to one thing. And you know who helps us put up with that? Romans chapter 2, verse 11. You know what Paul said? God has no favorites, period. So you don't have to worry. No one is a favorite of God. It's just that he chooses to use them differently in carrying out his perfect will. And that's important there. All right. We're going to see that in the Gospel of John. Now, the unique fourfold emphasis of the book. This is important because these things will come out as we study this here. The first is, of course, John's Gospel is a chronology of the life of Jesus from the time he presented himself in the waters of John the Baptist all the way to the time that he was, of course, taken up into glory and presented to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, although it's a chronological gospel, it's not without gaps. You know, there was a four-month gap between chapters 4 and 5, and if you look through the book, you find it was actually a one-year gap between chapters 5 and 6. But it also eliminates much of the Galilean ministry of Jesus and even his withdrawal ministry. And you might say, well, why did John leave those things out? Well, because God said that he should. Remember, the Holy Spirit was writing the book. All right? So it was a chronological gospel. Another thing that's different about John's gospel is John zeroed in mainly on the discourses rather than his parables. Think about that. I looked through the New Testament and I counted them up. There were 38 parables that Jesus told. Someday we'll just do a series on the parables. But anyway, 38 parables that Jesus told. And John doesn't include any of them. None are mentioned in the gospel. Does this mean his gospel is inferior? Not at all. And we're going to see why there. Now, the third thing that John does emphasize is the kingship of Jesus. Remember, that's his theme, that Jesus is God. He is king. He is coming again. So rather than explaining the kingdom, he emphasizes the kingship of Jesus Christ himself. And then the fourth thing is, John spends considerable time on the events of the Passion Week. We're going to see that the last four or five chapters of the Gospel of John cover a one-week period. Think about that. 1 week. So John doesn't leave that out. And we're going to look into that in our exposition and see how important that really was in those seven chapters that are devoted to that period of time. But it was at least 1 week there, and in the latter part was in a 24-hour period as well. So we must remember something about the Gospel of John. Don't read the Gospel of John without reading the other Gospels as well, or at least keeping that in the back of your mind if you have read them. Because when you look at them, we're going to look at them as a whole, and that's important for that very thing there. Now, let's look again, just briefly, at four Gospel points of view. Because you need to keep them in your head, all right? Number one, Matthew was writing to whom? The Jewish world, the Jewish audience, and he emphasized the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. That's what Matthew, he was showing the Jews that, listen, Jesus is your Messiah, and you can't pass by him. And then, of course, Mark, he was speaking to the Greek world. They knew nothing about all these prophecies. That didn't mean anything to them. They wanted to know about this man who's presenting himself as God. And so he's going to show Jesus, the Son of God, is the power of God in the world. And he showed his many miracles that he performed. and how important it was. And then Luke, of course, Luke speaks again to the Gentile world, the Greco-Roman viewpoint, I guess you could say that. And he shows Jesus, the Son of God, as the ideal man. Remember we said the perfect human being. And because he was the perfect human being, God used him for his glory. And the gospel we're going to study now is John. John's viewpoint is the heavenly. All that Jesus is as God the Son. And of course, his audience was everybody. He didn't leave out the Jew. He didn't leave out the Gentile. None of them. He was going to show that Jesus is the Son of God and the Word of God. And he emphasized his deity. And he did it by showing the signs of Jesus. Now, John uses the word signs, as you're going to find out, but he's talking about the miracles of Jesus, all right? But these were miracle signs pointing to who Jesus was. And Jesus performed these miracles so that the people would see that he was God come in human flesh. All right. Now as we come up to the closing point, I'm going to show you some outlines of different great men of God who have looked through the Gospel of John and they've given us a road map that will help us to go through it. Now, the first one is by Dr. Thomas Constable. You might never have heard of him, but he's a great preacher, expositor from Dallas Seminary, and he's written the entire New Testament and Old Testament and put it down on paper. How beautiful a job he did. Anyway, this is his simple outline, and really, it can't get any simpler than this. We've been talking about the prologue, the first chapter, verses 1 to 18. But then it begins after verse 18. We get right into the public ministry of Jesus among the Jews and the Gentiles. And that goes on for 12 chapters. And then Jesus withdraws from the public ministry, and he begins to teach and to work with his disciples, his apostles. So we're going to see in chapters 13 to 17 that private personal ministry of Jesus. And then in verses 18, chapters 18 and 20, the Passion Week. As I said, that 1 week of the Lord, he goes into great detail of it. So it's a good outline, and we can follow something like that. Now, there's another outline from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And by the way, I want to recommend this. This is either a single, but more it's a two-volume, I think, edition called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's done by the professors and teachers of the seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. I can't think of a better, clearer, and more perfect book from Genesis to Revelation that you could quickly refer to if you want to know what's going on in the Bible that you're reading. So everyone that I've recommended that to and has bought that two-volume Bible Knowledge Commentary has always come back to me and said, Pastor, that is the best book I could have ever purchased. So I recommend it to you. You know, you can get it at ChristianBook.com or any of those places where they sell Christian books. Bible Knowledge Commentary, here's theirs. Now, they're a little more involved. They break it down to Jesus' manifestation to the nation, which is his public ministry, and Jesus' preparation of his disciples, which is his private or personal ministry, and then Jesus' passion and resurrection, and the epilogue, chapter 21. So, again, falls into very much the same category. Now, of course, here's John MacArthur. And everyone, I think almost everyone, likes John MacArthur's commentaries. He gets into the fullness of anything he studies. He outlines the Gospel of John this way. The incarnation of the Son of God, the presentation of the Son of God, the opposition to the Son of God, the preparation of the disciples by the Son of God, the execution of the Son of God, and the resurrection of the Son of God. And then a conclusion. So, wonderfully, he breaks that down for that very thing. All right? Now comes perhaps my favorite expositor. His name is John Phillips. I first met him when I was so enamored by him, I wrote to him and asked if he would do some Bible conferences, and he said yes. And so he came to my first church and did a week of expository teachings on the end times. And he stayed at our home. Do you remember him, John Phillips? And so found that he was one of the best. Anyway, he breaks it down this way. The signs and the secrets and the sorrows and the epilogue. The signs of the Son of God. the secrets of the Son of God and the sorrows of the Son of God. And then he ends with the epilogue there, a dynamic life, a determined love, and a discerning light. Someone wrote this about John Phillips. John Phillips is a master biblical artist. Paper is his canvas, words are his oils, and the pen is his brush. Aren't those fantastic words? But John Phillips is good. And I'll probably quote a lot about him when we go through the Gospel of John. Now we come to an unknown man who has made an outline. And I don't know if it is any worth, but I'm going to throw it out to you anyway. It's my outline. And and you know, I couldn't do better than all those men there. But nonetheless, I said, I'm not going to come up and try to be fancy. I'm just going to see what these sections of Scripture represent, and that's where it is. So here it is, the Gospel prologue, as we said, in verses 1 to 18. And then the Bible, the Gospel of John breaks it down into the public ministry of Jesus as a whole section, all right? And then he moves away from the public ministry to his personal ministry. So I change it from private to personal, whatever. And then Jesus' passion. What can I say? So here it is. Now, often stopping along the wayside when we go through the Gospel of John, we're going to come across what I like to say are streams of living water where we can feed and rest and be strengthened in what we're going to study in the walk in this world of God, of John's Gospel here. And as we begin our journey, you need to also start journaling your journey through there. And I think you're really going to enjoy it. So that's really it as far as the introduction. And it's a very simple thing. Let me move the screen here. Here we are. We now come down to the end of the introduction. I want you to remember, there is no salvation but through God's Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So John's purpose was to present Jesus as that Creator God. And that's what he does in the very beginning, right? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, when Thomas, the doubting apostle, saw Jesus in his resurrection, and Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hand, Jesus fell to the floor and he said, "My Lord and my God." He knew who Jesus was. So my question is, have you? Have you fallen to your spiritual feet? I'll just say it that way. And have you cried out in your heart, "My Lord and my God"? Because that's what everyone who is truly saved does. They can't say any more and they can say nothing less, because that is what it is. And that's the invitation for Christ to come into your heart and life and to dwell with you for all eternity. And that's what John speaks about. A faith believing that God alone can atone for your sins. Nothing else can do that. And God has done that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray that these looks into the introduction of John will produce new heights of love and understanding and appreciation and commitment as we study word for word and as we visualize that in the video production of Jesus' life in the book of John. I pray it will really open hearts and minds in the weeks ahead. And that's my goal and purpose for the study. Now, if there's anyone who needs Jesus Christ right now, Holy Spirit, open their heart to see Him clearly and to claim Him as their only Lord and Savior. And may we who have done that, may we have a new, fresh commitment to living for Jesus as we await His return. This is our prayer in His most precious and holy name. Amen.